I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, tonight for these words. Lord, what a privilege it will be to be there, and all things will be new. And Lord, the promise that you give us that one of these days, the reality as we read in your word will be the reality in our personal lives. And so we thank you for that. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to say we're a child of the King, a child of the King forever and ever and ever. And Lord, what a blessing because of your grace and mercy to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Revelation chapter 21, and here comes Bob and Paulette. Okay. All right. That's on the tape, so we'll give that to them. Okay. But if you take your lesson, you know, I want us to just kind of look at some words here. If you go back to chapter number 20, and you look at verse number 11, It has these little words, and John writes, and he says, And I saw a great white throne, okay? And then if you come on down in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, you know, stand before God. And so we see here that I personally believe that John is seeing that great white throne. He is seeing those standing before the throne. Now, I don't know that we will be able to see that or we will be there at that time. I can't really say that. But if John is there and he sees all of this and he writes it down for us, I find it kind of interesting. So when we come to chapter 21, it's a chronological statement in the sense, as you read your lesson there, it's a chronological statement. And he writes there in the first verse, instead of the little word and, you see in your lesson there, it says, then I saw, or it's a chronological thing. After the great white throne judgment, then we see what takes place here in this portion of Scripture. I looked up here the lessons, the verses here in our lesson in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. So I want you to look up that in your Bible. Isaiah 65 should be very familiar to you because we just covered that not too long ago on Wednesday night. So if you look up Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 17, of course there's only 66 chapters in Isaiah, but if you look up chapter 65 verse 17, you look that up that, you'll see what we see here in our lesson about a new heaven and a new earth. So in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, we have these words. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Okay, so we see that. As he created this new heavens and a new earth. Okay, some Bible scholars have, and I've read this, I don't know where they get it, but they think there's going to be a renovation of this old world. We certainly know that it's going to be renovated by fire in the sense it's going to be burned up. If you take your Bible now, if you'll go to 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3. I think maybe I got that wrong. Was it? No wonder. That's 1 Peter. Okay. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." In other words, this old earth is going to be burned up. Burned up. Okay? So we look here. Now go back to Revelation chapter number 20. And we look in verse number 11 again. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, John says there, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." In other words, they're gone. All right? Heaven and earth are gone. And so we see this. But notice that this is after the great white throne judgment that we see then the creation in verse 1 of chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Okay, so what we see here in your lesson, if you look at it, observation number 1 is the new heaven and the new earth is after the great white throne judgment. Now, what this means is, if you look at your lesson, that this occurs after the tribulation, after the millennium, and after the great white throne judgment. And then we have this chronological statement, and I saw, or then I saw, and we see this. The fact is that John sees this great white throne judgment, and he sees the lake of fire. He sees those things. Whether we will or not, like I mentioned, I'm not sure we will, but certainly he sees and tells us that they are there. Okay? And so your lesson brings out that there's two eternal destinies, and we know that tonight. That's not anything new to us. We know that there are two eternal destinies. One is the lake of fire, and then one is the very lesson we're studying tonight in chapter 21. Okay? So if you look there in observation number 2 in your lesson, the new heavens and the earth are new. Okay? And if you use the term new, what does that new mean? Well, you can read right along in your lesson, but it's like Deb and I, when we get a new car, we buy a new car, okay? It's not new in the sense that it's brand new right off the showroom. It's a used car, but it's new to us, okay? That's kind of the way we use the term new. But that's not the term that's mentioned here. If you look at it, it's a kainos. And it really means new, brand new, new in form, and new in quality. And so when we see that kainos here mentioned, new heaven and new earth, it really means that this is something that is absolutely brand new. Now ask yourself the question tonight, why would God create a new heaven? Yeah, I think that's the proper, at least in my thinking. Satan's been there. Satan's been in the new or the old heaven. Satan's had his access there. And there's not going to be anything in the new heaven that even allows anything of sinfulness to even enter in. And so there is a new heaven. Now, we ask ourselves the question then, what is he talking about a new heaven? New heaven. Now, we talk about there being three heavens, right? Three heavens. There is the heaven out here. We see the clouds and the birds, and that's the first heaven. And then the second heaven is we see the astrological, the sun, moon, and all the stars. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is the place of Almighty God, his dwelling place where his throne is. I don't believe, at least in my mind, that he's going to create the third heaven, a new heaven for his dwelling place. Although we're going to find here that his dwelling place is going to be with the tabernacle of men. He's going to dwell with us, as we see here. And I find it very interesting that God would want to dwell with us. As we're not quite there yet, but we see it here. And so your lesson says, in the new heaven and new earth will not be a renovation, but it will be a brand new heaven and a new earth. It will be a brand new one in the sense of quality and form. This writer brings out the lesson. It's probably going to be round. Now, we ask ourselves the question, why are all of the sun, moon, and stars and all of those things round? Or at least they always appear round. Are there any of them flat? I don't know. But is the moon flat? No, the moon's round. Is the sun flat? No, the sun's round. Are they, Peggy, or are our planets, are they round or are they flat? Round. They're all round. And, you know, it's interesting. Why? Well, because there's four directions, north, south, east, and west. Now, if it's flat, you wouldn't have a north and a south. Does that make sense? You might have an east and a west, but you wouldn't have a north and a south. Does that make sense?
Well, you can have a piece of paper and hold it there and have north and south and east and west, and it's flat.
How do you tell?
Huh?
How do you tell?
If I put this paper here, I say this is west, this is east, this is north, and this is south.
Just write NSWE on it. Is that the way you do it? Yeah. Okay. I try to, but I don't know whether I'm getting through here or not.
Okay. God designed them to rotate.
Yes.
And yeah. That would be difficult if they were flat. They would run into each other. They wouldn't spin like they should.
Yeah. Okay. I agree. I think they're still round.
Still round?
I think they're still. What do you think, Elva?
I think it's round.
I think it is, too. Cindy can think they're flat if she wants to. Columbus thought the earth was flat.
I just said because it's flat, there still could be an east and west. But that new heaven and new earth, God doesn't tell us what it's like.
Well, and you may be right because he's going to make all things new. It may not be north, south, east, and west. It may be Tom, Dick, Harry, and Joe instead of, Okay. Paul said, things which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That love him. And so we see that 1 Corinthians 2:9. So third observation, the old heaven and the old world will be gone. God, I think we'll all agree with that as we read here in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Okay. Observation number 4, the new heaven and the new earth will not have any oceans. Oceans. Okay? And so 3/4 of the world now is covered by water, 2/3, 3/4. And so probably a result of the flood and this old world. And so there's not going to be any sea. Now, I want you to notice the little word here, sea, and there's no more sea. What does the sea mean? Well, we know today that when you have let's take our oceans or seas, they divide countries and all of that. But also, we talked earlier about the sea of humanity, didn't we? The sea meant the Gentile nations, the sea of humanity, that the Antichrist was came out of the sea of humanity. And so we see this. And so this first creative act of God in regard to water, we find there in Genesis 1, 6 through 10, it appears according to the chronology of creation that God created this water to be a life support for vegetation. Okay. Well, we know that originally, how did vegetation get watered? There was a mist that went up, wasn't there? And so these oceans then, or seas that we see, probably, at least in my mind, are a result of the flood, that God flooded the world, okay? And he writes here, one reason why there will be no more sea is because there will be an eternal, constant sustenance of life which comes directly from God. In that very first verse, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." In other words, God's going to be the sustainer of life, all right? "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Okay, now, when we get to thinking, what do you think of when we use the term tabernacle? What do you think of when we use the word tabernacle? Or what's another word for tabernacle? Tent or dwelling place, okay. Observation number five, the new heaven and new earth will have a new Jerusalem or a new tabernacle. And John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so we see this. So if we have this new heaven, new earth, but this earth that's going to be formed obviously is going to be a lot larger than the earth that we now have because of the vastness of the very city, the New Jerusalem itself. Okay, it's going to be approximately 1,500 miles square in a cube, so to speak, and to be here on the earth. And so the New Jerusalem will be new, which means it will be a brand new Jerusalem. It's not going to be a renovation of the old Jerusalem. It's going to be a brand new Jerusalem. Now, ask ourselves the question, why Jerusalem? Why that city? Okay, it's part of the covenant, the Jewish covenant, part of the covenant of Israel. God said, "I will set up my kingdom throne in Jerusalem." Okay, and the tabernacle of God is going to be with men, and that obviously is where it's going to be. This new Jerusalem will replace the old Jerusalem. The city will be geographically described in the subsequent verses, he said, but there are three facts. Number one, the new Jerusalem will be new. And we see in fact number two, the new Jerusalem will not be a city built by men. It will be a very city built by God and is coming down out of heaven, adorned. Now, ask yourself the question, like, how beautiful will that city be? It is beyond our wildest imagination. We can't even comprehend how beautiful that city is going to be. Now, we know that it's been a long time since Jesus left, went into glory. I don't think, you can use your mind and imagination and say, has he been all this time building a new Jerusalem? No, he just speaks things into existence. Whatever his mind wants to be put in there, and it's going to be there. But it's going to be, the New Jerusalem will not be a city built by men, but it comes down out of heaven from God himself. And it's adorned, will be absolutely beautiful, like a bride adorned for her husband, okay? And God builds this city for his people, and the people of God will dwell there. And there's going to be this city then here on earth. Here on earth. Okay? The new heaven and the new earth will have the abiding presence of God. Look at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Tabernacle of God, or the dwelling place, dwell among them, and he will literally be visible here. Now, imagine, this is just thinking, if the dwelling place of God is with men, will we see him? Do you think God will now eventually be visible? I mean, we know from the scriptures that no one has seen God at any time, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we have the very attributes spoken of in the scriptures of God himself, his hands, his speech. We have the physical attributes spoken of, and yet he's a spirit. God himself will dwell among men. He will be literally and visibly there. The tabernacle was the place of worship, the place of communication with God, the place that was to reflect the glory of God, that tabernacle in the Old Testament. Now, here's an interesting thing that you might think about. That tabernacle in the Old Testament was a type of the tabernacle that was in heaven, wasn't it? Because that was the pattern that Moses was told to make and to create everything after the pattern that God had given him on Mount Sinai, wasn't it? And so that was the thing. So, as we see here, God will be very present and very visible in this place. You think? Visible? We know he'll be present, because he says here, John writes, and he's in the tabernacle of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Throughout the Bible, there's always been a separation between the church and the Jewish state. Will that still be true, or will it just all be one?
I believe that disappears. Jim asks, will there still be that separation between the Jewish state and the church? Okay, will there be that distinction of one versus the other? And I firmly believe that when he says, "I make all things new," we're going to be alike.
So when he says the place of worship will be there, that'll be for us as well as them.
The New Jerusalem. And that's my understanding and that's my thinking. Leviticus, as you see here written in verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 11 and 12, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my souls will not reject me. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Ezekiel 37, 27, "My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Zechariah, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And so we see this taking place then, this new heaven and the new earth. Look at verse 4. Okay? It's not only what we will see in heaven, it's what won't be in heaven. I think that's one of the key things about heaven. Cindy?
What's the difference then of that God being in the new heaven and new earth with us as it is now? He's in us now as the Holy Spirit. So where's the Holy Spirit in the new heaven and Jesus in the new heaven as a Trinity?
I think they'll all be there. Or will it be a physical thing?
You think the Holy Spirit will be a physical spirit?
Well, I believe the Spirit will always remain a spirit. Okay? The dwelling with us. Let's put it this way. Did God dwell with the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the tabernacle? Was he there? Did he dwell with them? Well, yes, he did. At times. Will that change? When he says, I will make all things new, okay? The idea of all things new, we can go back, we can say, well, will it only be Jesus Christ that we see? The physical form of God? Will it also be God the Father seated on the throne? Will it be the Holy Spirit who is our earnest of our salvation? Will he be there too? And I can honestly say they will all be there. Now, and what?
That would be an exciting thing to see.
That
will be so unbelievable.
Yeah.
To see all three.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I don't see any reason why you would not. But we're going to dwell in righteousness. It will be perfection. It'll be like, it's going to even be, I believe, beyond Adam and Eve. Even though they were in that perfect place. The world was not a perfect place, even though they were in it.
We said this is going to be the place of worship now. Not everybody is going to live in that area. There's still going to be people around it. So are they going to have to travel to Jerusalem to worship? Or?
That's a good question. I think that's where the worship is going to take place. Yeah, as we're going to have the body like Christ. He could go through walls. He could make himself be there or whatever. And so that type of body is the type of body we have. But let me just go back to say this, and we find there in John, you know, John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, 1 John chapter 3. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that's the way we're going to be. And that's the way he is. And we're going to see him as he is. And so when we look here, this new heaven and this new earth will have eternal comfort. In verse number 4, Okay? Wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I see that this takes place, and if it's chronological, it's after the great white throne judgment. Okay? After that great white throne judgment. Whether we will see individuals that will be commanded to depart and go or hurled into that lake of fire, I don't know. Let me ask you this question. Can there be tears of joy? You ever seen tears or had tears of joy? I mean, yeah. Well, when he wipes away all tears here, I believe that the joy is going to be unspeakable, as Scripture says, and full of glory. And we see he's wiping away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death. Death? Where's death? Yeah. It has also been hurled into the lake of fire. Death is no more. Okay? No more death. Death is a penalty for sin, and sin is gone, and so is death. And so we see that here. And so there's no more mourning. No more mourning. Neither sorrow. That's the mourning that we see here. Well, there's no more mourning. There's no more reasons to be sad. Sadness is gone, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Okay? All kinds of pain in this old world are gone. And of course we see that. And so we read there Isaiah 65:17. And so in the former things, if you recall, Isaiah 65:17 says, and the former things you won't remember anymore. The former things, because all things are made new. And so the former things of this life and in this world will not even enter into our imagination or our memory. They're gone. They're gone. And so, you know, that is a great truth to really kind of comprehend. That no more remembering. Oh, it's comforting. Yeah, can't remember. Yeah. It's what's called, what's the term? Eternal Alzheimer's. Can't remember. Okay. Will we have a new name? Remember that song? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. I don't know that we'll have a new name, but yeah, there's a lot of Jacks in the world, so maybe it could be Jack number 15,722. Yeah. Okay, observation number 8. The new heaven and new earth will feature a fulfillment of the written promises and blessings of God. Okay? The written promises and blessings of God. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I am going to make all things new. And so I think we have talked in the past, you know, the only things in heaven that are man-made are what? You know, the only things in heaven that are man-made.
The scars
in our Lord's hand, in his side. Okay. Scars. I talk like I'm from New York once in a while, but Yeah, okay, but the only things that are man-made in heaven are the scars. Scars.
I thought you said stars.
Maybe I did say stars, I don't know. All of you are saying. But it's scars. God is going to wipe away every tear. He's going to remove everything that could cause tears. As we see it down through here, a new heaven and a new earth will feature a fulfillment then of the promises of God and the blessings. And so these five promises that God gives us here. Promise one, the new heaven and the new earth will feature God sitting on his throne, seated. Of course, we find that John saw that way back there at the start of this book. There in chapter number 5 or 4. And so he gives us a picture of the throne of God there. And the new heaven and the new earth will feature God sitting there. And he's the Alpha and the Omega seated on the throne of God.
That's something that I wonder about. He's the Alpha and Omega. I accept that. I believe that. But it's the beginning and the end. What does the end mean? Because we know it's eternity. Where's the end? The end. Explain that to me.
Explain the end. Okay, he started it all.
Yes.
And he can end it all.
Are we talking about creation?
Anything. All creation.
And God was not created. There we are.
Absolutely. God.
My own question. Thank you.
Okay. All right. So we see this then. He's seated on the throne in Revelation. We find him back there, the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, now in these first 8 verses here, promise number 2. The new heaven and the new earth will feature all things new. Of course, we discussed that term new. He will make everything brand new. Brand new. Start it over. The others are wiped away. And there was found no place for them. Okay. So that new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Okay. Promise number 3, the new heaven and the new earth will feature the written word of God. If we look here, and he said, write, these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, verse 6, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Okay? Promise number 4. New heaven and new earth will feature complete fulfillment. Feature complete fulfillment. Now ask yourself this question. Do you think that God will feature anything else after that? The reason I bring this up, because our God is a creative God. I know that he loves to create. He loves beauty. He loves color. I occasionally watch the NASA channel on the TV, and universes that we see out there, like the Milky Way galaxy and all of that. And then you see these that God has created out there in millions of light years away. And you see the magnitude of the brilliance of the colors of their existence. Our God is a creative, brilliant, color-enhancing God. And if you don't believe that creation is beautiful, you ought to just go flying the fall of the year when the trees are turning color, and you fly around over the trees and the forests and all that, and you just look around. I remember years ago, Warren Anderson said, hey, I want you to take me for an airplane ride, and I just want to film what the colors of the trees and all of that look like from up in the air. And some of you probably remember Warren Anderson. But anyway, we went flying, and he said, "You can't paint this. You can't paint God's creation. You can't duplicate what God has created." And you know, some interesting things. How many of you have noticed or looked at the fish in the sea and these little fish and the colors, the brilliance of the just the little fish in the sea? And you know, it's amazing to me the colors that God has. The other day I was talking to Jim Lane. He says, "You know what? I saw the first thing I've ever seen in my life." I said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "I saw a complete blonde skunk." He said, "I've never seen a completely blonde skunk before." And he said, "It was really weird." And I said, "Well, I think they all smell alike, whether they look alike or not, they still smell alike." And he said, I think they did, but he said, I was amazed with that. I'd never seen one like that before. So promise number 5 is here. The new heaven and the earth will feature a sonship relationship. In other words, we're going to be sons. All of you girls are going to be sons. Okay? Amen, huh? All right. But anyway.
All you guys will be brides.
That's what Lou used to say.
Yeah, I guess we are. We're going to be the bride of Christ, aren't we? So we've learned that the overcomer is he who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and features that sonship relationship. Whosoever is an overcomer. Okay? And we saw that in chapter 2 and 3 of all the churches. And he mentioned to all of those churches, overcomer, being an overcomer. So the new heaven and the earth will never have any unbelievers. It'll be a wonderful place. No sin. No sin, no sorrow, suffering. It will all be righteousness. Now, before creation, and I don't know that this is necessarily true, but it just kind of brings out the imagination to the sense that before God ever created the heaven and the earth, if you consider that the angels were made prior to that, they lived in a perfect world. They lived in a perfect relationship with God. And so that is the type of relationship I believe that they would desire even to this very day, to be back in that type of relationship which they had before, which they no longer have until he makes all things new. Some Bible scholars may say, well, the angels were not made until after creation. But I think, at least in my mind, they were made before that, created before he made the heavens and the earth. And so we get a glimpse in this very verse why some people would not believe in Jesus. They're too cowardly to believe. Now notice here, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which has already taken place. So he just brings out that statement then. Two options for people: eternity, heaven or lake of fire. Glory, New Jerusalem, or the lake of fire. And so we see this as we cover these first 8 verses then. Eternal death. versus eternal life. Why would a person choose eternal death over eternal life? Why would a person choose eternal death and suffering forever and ever and ever? When he says, I make all things new, does that include the lake of fire? Does that include the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever? I make all things new, all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Do you ever think about it? I make all things new. Cindy.
Is there anything in the Bible that mentions about fire and hell being new?
Being new. We know that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels.
So maybe it always was way back. Before this new heaven and earth, it was already prepared. So hell was not new.
I don't believe it is new. I think it was prepared. So we close with this last verse. Aren't you glad that there will be none of that in verse number 8 in the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband? What a glorious place, what a glorious time. And you know, and we look at it and we go on down the road here, and you know, it's eons ahead of us. Maybe, but it could be a lot closer than we realize. Yeah.
One thing that I've always wondered about is this revelation that he gives us is personal for us in here. Never mentions anything about the rest of the universe or anything like that. I can't imagine God creating
we're not. There is an angelic realm out there that is far beyond our wildest comprehension, I'm sure.
I'm not talking about aliens.
No.
Like
no. But if there is, he's going to wipe it all away. There is no place for heaven or earth. There's no place found for them. This is the place, the only place that God created for his son to die on.
And this is going to be his dwelling place.
This is going to be his dwelling place. New heaven and a new earth.
Yeah,
we won't know nor remember anything
about
it.
Mm-hmm. Of the people that, you know.
No.
Okay.
No. I think that'll be wiped out of our memory. No more. Yeah. They'll be out of our memory. be out of our memories.
Because if we did,
we'd be sorrowful.
We'd be sorrowful.
Mm-hmm. Cindy?
If Jesus, after he was resurrected, but he came back to earth for a little while, did he eat or drink or breathe? So if he didn't do any of those things, we're not going to do any of those things either.
Oh, we will.
So he must have ate something and drank something and breathed. So the Lord has prepared air for us to breathe in a new place.
Yeah.
And food and water.
You remember when Peter said, I go fishing again.
Yeah.
And they were coming and they were coming back, and Jesus was on the seashore and he created the fire and he says, come and dine. Come and dine.
After his resurrection.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. And he even told his disciples there in the upper room, give me a piece of fish, and he ate the piece of fish.
Okay.
Yeah, before them.
So
yeah, we're going to eat. Yeah.
Not fish.
We're not going to eat fish?
I don't think we're fish.
Why?
Because there's no more sea.
No sea.
I'm glad
Chuck's
not here.
Yeah.
I don't know about birds.
But there's going to be a river of water flowing.
Right.
Yeah, we can catch them right out of the river.
A lot of fishing poles on that river.
You don't even need a pole. You just say, come here. Come and let's dine. All right, let's, Elva.
What I can't comprehend is the new earth. If Jerusalem, if the tabernacle is going to be built in Jerusalem, I just can't fathom. All I can think about is how the earth is built today. And when he talks about a new earth, I just can't even comprehend what that would look like.
Yeah. And Elva,
No more HGTV.
Yeah.
Well, we see the beauty even in this corrupt world. I can only imagine what it was like when God first made it.
Before sin, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, doesn't it really trigger our imagination? Aren't you glad that God has given us the capacity to imagine? To just wonder. You know, that's the great part. If you've ever accomplished or done something that you looked on down the road and you think, finally, when you get there and you accomplish whatever it is, whether it's a college degree or you've been in high school or something, and you get there and you think, man, we waited a long time, but wow, it's over. It's over. And we made it. And it's going to be a wow. We made it. And we have a lot in our congregation that have, wow, we're here. We made it. I can't wait till you all get here and you will be a wow also. So, you know, that's the amazing part about our God. It's that anticipation of what it will really be like beyond our imagination. Praise God, he gives us the book. And I'm done. Let's stand then this evening.